What does it mean to be a Christian? How do you define that? What is Christian? You hear stats all the time. There's 1.5 billion Christians on the planet. What does it mean to be a Christian? In many cases, it means that you're a member of a church. That makes you Christian. Sometimes people say, I was born in a Christian family, and that makes me Christian. In fact, there are even ceremonies to christen you. In other words, the ceremony make you Christian. Others say you need to be a member in good standing of some local church or denomination. And then there's the whole list of people that really think Christianity is just, it's a do's and don'ts Christians. They sort of combine the Ten Commandments and then the things Jesus said. And if you do the Ten Commandments and you do what you should do and you don't do what you shouldn't do and you do the things that Jesus said to do but you don't do the things that Jesus said not to do, that's Christianity. But that's not Christian. There are others that say, well, if you only pray this prayer, if you pray the prayer, then you're a Christian. But you know, if you went to the gospel accounts and all you had were the gospels and all you had were the words of Jesus, you might be amazed at how simple it is to understand what it means to be a Christian. Open your Bibles to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10. The words of Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth, he says, all his own, he goes ahead of them. And then it says this, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus defines us as relational. Shepherd, sheep. His voice, they follow. Drop down to verse 22 of John 10, and it says, and at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking into the temple. He says, in the portico of Solomon. And the Jews then gathered around him, and they were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. By the way, up till then, he had told them over and over and over and over and over again. And Jesus said, I told you, but you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then notice what he says of those who follow him as sheep. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, those who follow me, I give them eternal life. You see, they're my sheep. It comes down to something that simple. That's what I want to illustrate this morning. Then, and keep asking the question. I'm going to begin a short series on simply following. And the question I have for you is, are you a follower? Do you follow? Don't really care what family you were born into or where you attend church or anything else. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And here is a story of one of the first times we run into this idea of follower. In verse 9, and Jesus went on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew. And Luke, Dr. Luke says that he calls him Levi, two names not uncommon for Scripture. And he saw a man called Matthew sitting, he says, in a tax collector's booth. Now, let me give you some sense of this. Jesus is in Capernaum at this time. And I want you to understand, that's right on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has been doing incredible things, one miracle after another, and he's been teaching. Now, please understand something, that the city of Capernaum at the time of Christ, the population was right about 1,500 people. That's a small, small town. You can imagine that someone like Jesus showing up, doing the miracles that Jesus was performing, teaching the way Jesus taught, everybody in Capernaum knew about Jesus. You couldn't go and live in Capernaum and not hear about it. It's the most exciting thing that probably ever happened in Capernaum. So Jesus finds this guy, and it says his name is Matthew, and he's sitting in a tax collector's booth. When you think about tax collectors, and most of you know, they're not very popular then, and as they're not really that popular now, but he is a tax collector, and according to Alfred Edersheim, in his work on the life of Christ, he says that there are two kinds of tax collectors. There are those who are really bad, and then those who are worse. The really bad ones collecting taxes, they collected taxes on land, income, and a poll tax. Now, tax gatherers, by the way, or collectors, were called publicans because they worked for Rome. So they viewed them as publicans. When you see publicans and sinners, that's what we're talking about, those who were loyal to Rome. The one who was just bad, he was called a gabai. Okay, the tax collector was called a gabai. Isn't that kind of appropriate? When you pay your taxes, you say goodbye to your money, right? But that's not the type he is. He is a mokus, and a mokus is much worse. A mokus has his own little business set up. He's a franchiser, and he's able to tax people for anything he can come up with as long as Rome gets the lion's share of his taxes. So they would tax you. A mokus may tax you for everything imported or exported. You may be taxed for traveling. You may be taxed for crossing bridges. You could be taxed for all kinds of things. The mokus was the most vile person a person could be. They were extremely unpopular. The only way I could describe someone like Matthew, a mokus, would be, how do you feel when you hear about somebody who's a drug dealer who spends all of their time in junior high school selling drugs to middle school kids? That's what Matthew's like. He's that person. That's how the people felt about him. And notice he has his booth kind of set up. It says, there he was sitting at the tax collector's booth, probably at some intersection. Now, Jesus is going to go up and talk to him. Now, what could have Jesus said to him? Does your mother know what you do? Really? You should be ashamed of yourself. An instrument of Rome, fleecing your brothers and sisters in Judaism? You should be ashamed of yourself. I mean, Jesus could have said an enormous amount of things to him, all condemning him, and that had been true. Notice, though, and Jesus said to him, and he's, follow me. That's it. Follow me. Same thing he said about the idea, if you're one of my sheep, follow me. I'm the shepherd. Just follow me. Wow. Notice what he didn't say. What we would often say, if you are willing to do this blank, then you can follow me. Jesus doesn't do that. You see, he just says, follow me. Now, what could have Matthew said? Wait, do you know who I am? Do you know what I do? It can't be that simple. Just imagine how Matthew felt. But please understand something else here. Something else is going on. Jesus invites apparently all kinds of people, and later we'll see why. But the point of it is, Matthew has a lot of information that when you read in this text, you're not aware of at all. I'm certain that he's heard Jesus teach. I am certain he has talked to people who heard Jesus teach. He also is very aware that right around in that little 1,500 population town, Jesus has done extraordinary things. He's shown his power over distance. That's where the centurion came to him and said, my son is ill. And from a distance, Jesus healed him. He didn't have to be there. He didn't touch him. He just healed him. It's also a place where he showed the power he had over disease with Peter's own mother. She became ill, and he just went in and he healed her. He also showed that he had power over nature. It was right at Capernaum where they were going to put out. Remember, the sea turned into turmoil, and the disciples thought they were going to. He had done that. He calmed the sea by words. You know how that would spread through a town of 1,500 people? He exorcised demons. The demoniac Gadarenes across the sea, they heard about this. This guy was a legend. Said Jesus took the demons out of him. See, Matthew had a lot of information when Jesus spoke to him. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. That's it. Wow, how complicated was this? You know, you need to join our organization. You'll be interviewed by people to see if you're worthy. He said, "Follow me." He just got up and he followed him. And then in Matthew, it says, "And then it happened that Jesus is reclining at the table." Wait a minute, what happened? How can he be reclining? Well, Luke tells us again, Matthew decided to have a banquet. Matthew was so happy that he's following Christ, he said, "I'm going to have a banquet." And guess what Matthew does? Just what you would do at a banquet. He invited all of his friends. Now, guess what Matthew's friends are like? It says, "Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came in and were dining with Jesus and his disciples." That's his friends. Really? You see, Jesus is always very comfortable with people who are nothing like him. Have you ever noticed that all the way through the Gospels? He's very comfortable with people who are nothing like him. Now, if he's our Lord, shouldn't we be the same way? And the question is, are you? You see, if we're not comfortable with certain kinds of people who are among us, that's on us. That's not on them. You see, Jesus just had a comfort level with this. He was fine with it. But by the way, the religious types weren't fine with it at all. Notice, he says, "Then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners," he says, "were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, 'Why is your rabbi eating with tax collectors and sinners?'" What's wrong with him? Remember, the Pharisees, the kind of guy that went to the temple and said, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like these people." That's who he was. He's just filled with religious arrogance and pride. They said, "How could he do this?" And it says, "But when Jesus heard this," that's kind of funny to me. Every time in the gospel somebody talks, no matter how far away you are, Jesus hears it. You know, you could just imagine him over whispering to disciples, "How come he's doing this?" "Jesus, I heard that." And I think Jesus said this out loud for everyone to hear. He said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." I think right now, like, Matthew and his friends are there. Wait a minute. Did he just call us sick? Did he just say, Jesus looking at him, "Absolutely. Oh, yeah, I get it. I guess we are." You see, one thing that Matthew was never, never had any illusions about at all, he knew he was a sinner. You see, he knew it. He knew it by his profession. He knew it. So Jesus then goes on and says, after he says that, he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners." You see, by the way, we know that they're all sinners. Paul makes that clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that. But certain religious types, and certainly the Pharisees, just couldn't see it that way at all. They didn't see themselves that way. They saw themselves as righteous, but it was nothing but self-righteousness. But when Jesus says, "Follow me," by the way, you know this, the cry for Jesus is for everyone. It's a universal calling. Follow me. Look, you know there's something wrong with you. If you have any integrity or honesty at all, you know there's something wrong with you. In fact, you have your own rules to live by, and notice you don't live by them. You have your own ideals, your own, and you still don't live by them. We all know what Matthew knew, but the Pharisees didn't. You see, the Pharisee view was this: you need to change and then you can come and join us. Jesus' perspective is, how about this? You follow me and you will change. He sees it completely different. Another thing I can take from this story, being a sinner of any type does not disqualify you from being a follower of Christ. There is no sin that disqualifies you from being a follower of Christ. And secondly, he is giving you an invitation to a relationship. He's not asking you or giving you an opportunity to join an organization. Turn a page with me to Matthew 11 for a moment. Matthew 11. In verse 28, famous verses, but watch how similar the idea is. And again, there's a calling here. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Everybody who's sick and tired of being sick and tired. Everybody who thinks life stinks and it doesn't seem to get any better. He says, you come to me, everybody. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. And then he says something interesting. I'll give you rest. I'll let you rest. You just come to me. He said, you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me. And we've talked about that in the past, the large ox and the small ox. But he says, you take my yoke and I just want you right here beside me. That's all I'm asking. And he says, when you walk around that grinding mill with me, he says, you will learn from me. He said, but I want to tell you something about me. I am gentle and humble in heart. He said, you'll find rest for your souls. He said, you have to understand something. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Wow, that's Christianity. Just follow me. Just hook your yoke up. Get in my yoke with me. Just walk with me. I'll do the grinding. Now remember, he uses other metaphors. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, and if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, all you have to do is abide. All you have to do is stay in the same yoke. All you have to do is follow me, Jesus says. That's all it will take. This isn't the first time in Matthew that this happens. Turn with me to Matthew 4 now. Let's go back to Matthew 4. In verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat of Zebedee, their father, mending the nets, and he called them and immediately left their boat and their father, and they followed him. Did you ever wonder about that when you read it? Like, what does that mean? How did that happen? It almost seemed... It always reminds me of like a 1950s B movie about like zombies. You know, the whole idea is that Jesus just walks by and says, follow me. And they're fishing. They're just thinking about, and then, oh, they're just following, just blindly following. They can't resist it. They're just following. That's not what happened at all. That's not the way it worked out. You see, Matthew gives you an accurate account, but it's just a summation. It's not really the whole story at all. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And now we're going to see the whole story. Verse 1, and now it happened, while the crowd was pressing around him, Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum again, and he's teaching. And the crowd is enormous. I imagine everyone from that region is there. I would guess there were thousands of people. And Jesus is teaching. Notice it says, it happened while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee. He's standing there by the lake in this huge crowd, and Jesus is teaching the word of God. Could you imagine anything richer than that? That's the greatest teaching of all time. There is no one before or since it ever taught like this. This is God incarnate. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's teaching. What is he teaching? I am sure he's teaching about who he is, who they are, what the Old Testament points toward. You see, I'm sure he's teaching all of that. He's teaching about the essence of God, the idea of the sinfulness of man. He's just teaching, and everybody wants to hear it. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. You see, after you fish all night, you have to clean your nets. And apparently they had a bad night, and now they're cleaning and mending their nets. It's a labor-intensive deal. It has to be done every single night, and also it's extremely time-consuming, very necessary. Now, while they're cleaning their nets, and I, by the way, rest of the story, we know who they are. That's Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and that's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they're cleaning. Now, Jesus is speaking to a huge crowd, which means he's putting his voice out there. And so they're cleaning their nets, and what are they doing? They're listening. They're listening to everything Jesus is saying, who he is, who they are, what he brings, what they need. And it says in verse 3, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked Simon to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people in the boat. He looks to Simon and he says, could you help me? Could I use your boat? About 20 to 30 feet, normal commercial fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee. Can I get in? Sure. Simon gets in with him. Simon's thinking, wow, I thought I was going to get home in normal time, but I'm not. Got to get in the boat. I'll push him out. So he goes out, and Jesus sits down in the boat and is teaching. Now, what's interesting about that is, it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, something the last thing Simon expected, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. What? Yeah, put out in the deep. Well, now, think about it from Simon's point of view. This is the best rabbi I've ever heard speak. He might be a prophet. You see, I've never heard anyone speak this way. And people tell me he was a pretty good carpenter. He's from Nazareth. I'm a fisherman. Oh, by the way, I'm not just a fisherman. My dad's a fisherman. My grandpa, a fisherman. Probably my great-grandpa. I'm like fourth, fifth generation fisherman. And guess where I fish? All the different places I fish, right here. Every day I fish here. You see, that's what I am. I'm a fisherman. Just imagine a rabbi who was a carpenter by trade tells him, put out into the deep. Now, first of all, you have to understand, the reason that they fish at night is the fish from the deep come up near the surface. Their nets can reach the fish. Once daylight comes, the fish dive deep. And by the way, Sea of Galilee is not like Lake Pontchartrain. The Sea of Galilee is 140 feet deep. So the whole point is that, look, we know where the fish go. They go deep in the day. Our nets don't reach there. Wow, what's this going to take on his part? Simon answered and said, Master. Real interesting term, epistatos. It just means one who is appointed over. It's a term you use casually for a teacher. It's not master, like I dream of genie master. It's not that. He's just saying, he's respecting him. He's saying, teacher. He says, we work hard all night, caught nothing. Now watch. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. What did that take? Faith. Mustard seed. Faith. There's something about you. Listen, I have heard what you have done. Things are inexplicable. And I've heard your words. If that's what you're saying. You see, he already is showing this little gradient about being a follower. He already shows and demonstrates his faith. And it says, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, in the other boat, for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled up both boats, and so they began to sink. Now, do you know how many fishing outings Peter ever had like that? None. His dad, none. His grandfather, none. How do you explain this? I mean, how many fish would that be? See, I imagine at first it's like, this is going to be great. We're going to catch a lot of fish. Then it's like, wow, we're going to catch a lot of fish. Wait a minute, we have too many fish. Now we're going to sink in the boat. The whole idea of it is it's an overwhelming thing that's happening to them. Interesting how this works. The immediate results of trusting Jesus. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet. Literally, it doesn't say feet, it says his knees. He fell down to Jesus' knees. He said, go away from me, Lord. Kurios. You see, not epistatus, not teacher, Lord. He said, you go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Matthew didn't need to be told that. But Peter now realizes, look, no one could have done what he did. No one. No man could do what he just did. No man talked the way he talked. No man has the resume that this man has. Remember, Jews only worship God. They don't worship man. Peter worships him. Peter says, I think I know who you are. And as soon as you do, by the way, guess what? You know who you are. Peter says, you have to leave me. I'm a sinful man. In the presence of God, I am a sinful man. You see, Peter just doesn't understand. You know, humility is the elevator to spiritual greatness. And he humbles himself before the Lord. When you're a follower of Jesus, the sinner becomes this instrument of God. It says, for amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. What a scene this must have been. Jesus then says, and they notice James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to them, do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. They don't. Just imagine it from Simon Peter's point of view. What just happened? I had a bad fishing night. I heard some guy speaking. And all of a sudden, I'm compelled by him. And this man is saying things and now doing things that I can't explain at all. Jesus doesn't give him too much information. Notice what Jesus could have said to him. Look, Simon, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to call you Peter. It just means pebble. I got big plans for you. You're going to be one of the 12. You're going to be an apostle. Peter would say, what's an apostle? Yeah, it's going to be big. He said, in fact, it'll probably get too big and men will venerate you like they never should. They'll want to make you something special way beyond what you are. What? Yeah. In a city far away. In Rome, by the way. Rome. Yeah, in Rome. Guess what they're going to do? They're going to build a basilica for your bones. It'll take them 107 years to build it. Just for you. Now, Jesus would never say that. But my point is this. Peter had no idea what was going to happen. And neither do you. And neither do I. When you follow Jesus Christ, you have no idea how that may turn out. None. He's not asking you to have an idea. He knows the end from the beginning. He just says to them, do not fear for now. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything. And what did they do? They followed him. That's astounding. That's it in a nutshell. Follow me. That's all I'm asking. Follow me. We've turned it into something so much greater than that. And by the way, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop after you follow Christ the first time. I believe that every single day of my life, whether I'm aware of it or not, what my Lord says to me when I wake up in the morning is, Bill, follow me. My yoke's easy. It's light. Just follow me. To show you how important that is, I want you to turn with me to John 21. John 21. Right at the end of the Gospel of John. Remember, Peter has denied the Lord. Thought he had forfeited everything. Thought it was over for him. Decides the best thing I can do is go back to my family business. I'm going to be a fisherman again in the Sea of Galilee. I've been such a disappointment to God. Well, you know that story. Verse 5, they were out there fishing, and Jesus said to them, "Children, you don't have any fish, do you?" By the way, he asked it that way because he already knows. And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll find a catch." And they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Does this seem like deja vu all over again for Peter? Wait a minute. Now, you know how that story plays itself out. But I want to look at just two verses. Verse 19. "Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death that he would glorify God." That's Peter. "And when he had spoken this," this is what Jesus said to Peter. He said what? "Follow me." That's it. What Peter, what? How am I going to deal? What kind of penance do you want me to do for the denials? How am I going to organize? Follow me. Same thing that he said before. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain," referring to John, "until I come, what is that to you? I have one priority for you, Peter. Follow me." You follow me. That's our faith, people. That's how simple Christianity is. Jesus says, follow, and you follow. In fact, that little episode that I read in Luke 5 seems to have all the elements of what it means to be a follower of Christ. The first step would be this. Sit down and listen. Listen to the words of Christ. Read about his claims. See if it passes the valid test of truth. You see, that's discipleship. That word disciple, mathetes, in the New Testament simply means a learner. Learn. Listen to Christ. Let him speak. Just read the Gospels. Start with John. Just read it. Secondly, loan him your boat. What do I mean by that? That's called stewardship. That is, do something that's inconvenient for you. It certainly was for Peter. He didn't want to go back and take his boat out there. He didn't want Jesus sitting in his boat. He didn't know how long this guy's going to talk. How long could this go on? I want to go home. I just went fishing all night. He doesn't think that way. Stewardship. Something inconvenient for you. Your time, your finances, your gifts. Thirdly, take something he said and actually do it. That's called ministry. Help the weak. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Jesus says, do something. If you're a follower, do something. Well, then actually do it. And then the last thing, the final step as a follower. Leave your nets. That's what they did. They left the nets. What's that mean? All in. You see, I'm all in. Jesus said that in a variety of ways. If you want to be a follower of mine, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And what? Follow me. The same idea. You see, it's all so simple to Jesus. A person doesn't become a Christian by going to a ceremony. They certainly don't check off a bunch of do's and don'ts and consider themselves Christians. They don't have to become a member in good standing of some religious organization. It's just so simple for Jesus. Follow me. That, in essence, is what our faith's all about. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here who has never really followed Christ, not really at all, I just pray that they follow these steps. Listen to what Christ has taught. Examine his life. Be honest about it. And see if his claims are valid. And Father, no matter what their past is, no matter how many failures or how deep their sin, the invitation comes to all of us to follow Christ. It's that simple. For those of us who are believers, Father, I pray that we understand that just as with Peter, our Lord continually asks us to follow him. Each and every day, I deny myself so that I can follow him, because it's the essence of my relationship with my Savior and my Lord. Father, sometimes we make things so complicated that we miss it, even if standing right in front of us. Father, I pray that every person here just ask themselves that one question: am I following Jesus Christ? We pray this in his name, for your glory and for our good. Amen.